On January 1st, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln signed by executive order into law what is called the Emancipation Proclamation. By that one single executive order, over 3 million slaves were given their freedom. Those men and women no longer had to be under the bondage or the rule or the property of another person. They had been set free. Their freedom was theirs. In like fashion, some 2,000 years ago, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by a singular act upon the cross of Calvary, and with a singular word, proclaimed our emancipation. There on the cross on that day, he would cry, "It is finished." He had paid the penalty of our sin as he died upon the cross. In so doing, he satisfied the demands of a holy God. 3 days later, he would rise again from the grave and once and for all would settle our victory. Satan had been defeated and sin had been conquered. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and have experienced the blessing of the forgiveness of sin never again have to walk and live under the bondage of sin. Yet so many who have been set free are still allowing their lives to be controlled by the cruel taskmaster of sin. This morning I want to consider together how we can tear down the strongholds and reclaim for ourselves the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Before we consider that thought together though this morning, let's pause and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Father, we ask and pray this morning and as we come and gather together around the Word of God that you would be pleased to help us and help us to understand the truth that we have been set free. We have been given victory through Jesus Christ. We no longer have to be under the bondage of sin. We no longer have to be under its tyranny. But you have given us the victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can abound in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know, our labor is not in vain in him. So Father, we come before you this morning asking for your help, asking for your understanding and your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. In the mid to late 1990s, Matt Herbster, who was the older brother of evangelist Mark Herbster that was with us this year, wrote a song entitled "Break Down the High Places." In that song, he reminds us that in the days of the Old Testament, there were high places once reserved for the worship of God. But after Jerusalem had become the place, the center of all worship, those high places that were once reserved for God were now given over to the use of the worship of idols. And there was a need to break down the high place once reserved for God and to rebuild altars to worship him anew, is what the song says. Paul would write of that same reality for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5, where he would say, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." There are many today who name the name of Jesus Christ who need to cast down the high place once reserved for him. It's time that we rebuild the altars and worship him anew. There are things that are exalting themselves against our God, and there is the reality that we are replacing God with the things of this life and yea, with sin. We are erecting altars that need to be torn down. And you and I need to know the fellowship and the blessing of walking in victory with Jesus Christ. We need to cast down the high places. This morning as we begin, we want to open our Bibles to the book of Romans and the 6th chapter. Romans chapter 6 this morning. In Romans chapter 6 and in all the book of Romans, Paul is giving to us in great detail the blessings of our justification. He is reminding us of all that God has done for us in salvation. And He is seeking to lay forth to us the challenges and the truths that are brought together with that concept of our salvation. He wants us to understand that you and I have been saved from the penalty of sin. And yet we've also been saved from the very power of sin as well. In fact, as Paul would write in Romans chapter 5, he would tell us this wonderful truth in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. By God's grace, sin has been conquered. Through Jesus Christ, you and I have been given the victory over sin. Sin is no longer to have any power or effect over your life or mine. And Paul in Romans chapter 6 is going to help us to see that we can have that victory over sin. We no longer have to live under the bondage of sin. We have been emancipated. We have been set free. Roman philosopher Seneca cried out, "Oh, that the hand would come down from heaven and deliver me from my besetting sins." Ever feel that way? Ever struggle with sin in such a way you just wish God would reach down and just help you to get over this besetting sin? You know what? He has. He has given us in His Word that which we need so that we can know the blessing and the victory over sin. We no longer have to walk in sin's dominion. How can we live in this victory that's been given to us by Jesus Christ? In Romans chapter 6, there are three words, and those three words give to us the keys to making the principle of victory practical. Those three words are the words know, reckon, and yield. We're going to use those three words, and from those three words derive three key points in casting down the high place and rebuilding our altars and enjoying the fellowship and victory in Jesus Christ. Look with me at Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 5. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. The first key to living in the victory that God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ is that we must know what the Scripture says. If we're going to live in the victory that's been given to us, you and I must know what the Bible says about sin and about our salvation. John Phillips, in his commentary in the book of Romans, said that ignorance is a key factor in hindering the life of victory. That's why Paul would write in three times in Romans chapter 6 and into Romans 7, he would actually ask the question, know ye not? If you and I are going to know the victory that comes through Jesus Christ, then you and I must be willing to study the Word of God and know what the Bible says about that victory. We can no longer live in ignorance. The Bible tells us how to have the victory. And there are some things that we must come to the Scripture and seek to know. Ignorance hinders the life of victory. And Paul would tell us that we must know what the Scripture says. And in fact, he's going to point to us three things that we ought to know. First of all, you and I need to know about the reality of our death with Christ. If you and I are going to have the victory that Jesus Christ has given, then we must know and understand the reality that we, as a Christian, are dead with Christ. We are dead to sin. As Paul relates the benefits of his grace, he reminds us of the reality that we died with Christ. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. And Paul asserts that on that day, our old man, sin, died with him. The reality that we must face and that we must take knowledge of is that we are already dead to sin. Look at verse 2. Paul asks the question in verse 1, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace did abound? I'm thankful that we know from chapter 5 and verse 20, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace conquered sin and death. God's grace has settled the problem of sin. His grace has abounded. So Paul asked the question, do we continue in sin that grace would more abound? Obviously the answer is no. But notice what he said. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See Paul's assumption and assertion? We are dead to sin. You and I must take knowledge of the reality that we are dead to sin. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we died to sin. And if we are dead to sin, then there should be no response from us to the temptations of sin. For we are dead to sin. The truth that we are dead to sin is the truth that you and I must know if we're going to have that victory that Jesus Christ has assured us. You and I must know that we are dead to sin. Again, John Phillips said, there should be in our lives such an experience of the reality of our death with Christ that sin can invoke no response from us at all. Can I ask you a question this morning? When sin comes knocking at your door and temptations are brought your way, is there something within you that's evoked to respond to such sin and temptation? There shouldn't be. Because you and I are dead in Christ. We are dead to sin. Although temptation may come, there should be nothing within us that invokes a response. Because we understand the reality that in Christ we are dead. Paul's going to illustrate that for us in verses 3 through 5, where he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul here gives to us the picture of baptism. What is baptism and what does it represent? Well, baptism is an ordinance of the Lord that he gave to us for a new believer to stand and publicly identify with Jesus Christ. As they stand in the waters of baptism, they are simply stating that there was an old life. There was a way that I used to live, a life before Jesus Christ. It was the old man and it was the way of sin. I lived in bondage to that sin. But now I've come and I've been placed in Jesus Christ and in him I have died. And so in baptism they are taken and they are pictured as being buried into Christ. The old nature has now been buried and man is now dead. But they don't stay there any longer. We don't hold them down there for much longer. Instead, another now lifts them up, and they are raised to walk in newness of life.
They've been given a new life in Christ. It is abundant. It is free. We have been set free from the bondage of sin.
You and I, if we're going to know that victory, must recognize and know of the reality of our death in Christ. When we accepted Jesus Christ, we died with Him. We died to sin. Sin no longer should have an influence over us. Paul goes on, there's another thing that we must know, and that is the reason of our death with Christ. Verse 6 and 7, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Not only must we recognize and know the reality of our death, we must also know the reason for which we died. We were crucified with Christ that we might know a life more abundant. Paul here tells us that when we died with Christ, the stronghold of sin in our life has been destroyed, as well as sin's stranglehold of our life. Sin once had dominion over us. Sin was once our taskmaster. It had a stronghold of our life. We didn't walk according to our ways. We walked according to the ways of sin. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We walked according to our own lust. And we're by nature the children of wrath. But when we come to Christ, that stronghold of sin is destroyed. And its stranglehold of your life is now been removed. You have been set free. Notice what again he says in verse 6. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You and I have been set free from sin. It no longer should have a hold on us. At Calvary, you and I were given the victory over the body of sin, and it was destroyed. And believer, the truth of that must be known. If we're going to know that victory that Jesus Christ has given to us, then you and I must take knowledge of the fact that when we accepted Christ, the stronghold of sin, the body of sin, was destroyed. And you and I have been given a life of victory. The third thing that Paul wants us to know are the results of our death with Christ. Look at verse 8 and 10, 8 through 10. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Paul wants us to know the results of our death. In verses 8 through 10, Paul tells us that God made death to work for us in our behalf. Through our death with Christ, the gates of victory have been swung open. You and I have been given a victory in Christ. Because we died with Him, we have the assurance that we will live with Him. If we've died with Christ, the reality of His resurrection gives to us an understanding that we walk in a newness of life. God has given to you and I a new life. That new life is abundant. That new life is free. We are made alive unto Christ. That truth truly ought to be appreciated by all of us. We are dead to sin, but we are alive unto Christ. We no longer have the old man's life that needs to control us. We have a new life. A new life, and we are to put on that new life and live in the reality of that life. Yet for so many of us, we forget that truth. We forget the reality of our death. We forget the reasons for that death. We forget the results. And we live as if sin still has a stronghold on us. We live as if sin still has a stranglehold upon us. But you and I are dead in Christ. And if we died with Him, we have also been raised in Him, and we have a newness of life. There's a new life in Christ. That knowledge of those realities will help us to walk in the victory that we've been given. However, as we come to verse 11, there's another word that we must consider and another truth. We must know what the Scripture says, but secondly, we must reckon the Scriptures to be true. It is one thing to know what the Bible says. It is another to reckon that what it says is true. If you and I are going to know the victory that is in Jesus Christ, we must reckon the Scriptures to be true. Paul would say it this way in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We must know what the Bible says and then accept it and apply it. The word in verse 11, reckon, is an accounting term. The word means to count, to compute, or to take into account. There are many Christians today who have a general understanding of what happened at the moment of their salvation. But they've never taken the realities into account for their own life. And therefore, they still struggle with sin and its control of their life. They can give assent to the truth that, yes, I'm dead in Christ, and yes, I've been baptized into Him, but they've never reckoned it to be true. They've never taken it into account in their own life that I am dead with Christ. And I've been risen with Him. I have a newness of life. Sin no longer has dominion over me. We must reckon the Scriptures to be true. Consider this with me. If a businessman were to go to his accountant and say to him, it's time to draft our payroll. I want you to pay all the employees this week, and I want to make sure that everyone gets their checks on time. And the accountant says to the businessman, well, we have a problem. Your payroll is going to cost you about $20,000, and there's only about $5,000 in the bank. There's not enough money for you to make your payroll. And that businessman has a problem. His people deserve their pay for working for him, but he doesn't have enough to cover his debts. That businessman now goes to the bank, and the businessman acquires a loan from the bank. As he goes then and acquires that loan, he has now made provision for the necessary money so that the accountant can draft the payroll. If that businessman calls the accountant and says, I have gotten a loan from the bank, it's been secured, it has now been placed into the account, you can now cut the payroll checks. But the accountant doesn't believe him and refuses to cut that payroll. That accountant isn't reckoning that loan to be true. Even though there is provision enough to make the payroll, he refuses to make the payroll. Why? Because he's not taking into account the provisions that have been made. You know what the reality for many Christians is? Jesus Christ has made every provision so that sin no longer has to have dominion over you. Jesus Christ has made every provision that you can walk in victory. That you don't have to be controlled by temptation and lust. He has made every provision possible. Yet we don't take that into account in our own life. We don't reckon it to be true. Is 1 Corinthians 15:57 true. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it true? Then, Christian, why can I ask you, are there so few Christians that are willing to, therefore, my beloved brethren, to be strong and stand steadfast? Why is it that there are so many who are unwilling to abound in the work in the Lord, for as much as they know their labor is not in vain in Him? Why are we not abounding in Christ? Why are we not immovable? Why are we tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine that comes our way? Why is it that every little temptation of sin is able to get us off track? Hasn't Jesus Christ given us the victory? If He has, then reckon it to be so. Take that into account in your own life. Use the provisions that have been given to you. Don't foolishly sit beside and say, you know what? I just wish I could get over my problem of bitterness. I wish I could get over my problems with lust. I really wish I could get over this problem with my temper. But I guess that's just who I am. Let's stop making the excuse. Jesus Christ has given us the victory. We can walk in newness of life. We don't have to walk by our lust. We don't have to walk by our tempers. We don't have to walk in bitterness and anger. He has given us the victory. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, and alive unto Christ. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ made provision for your salvation. In His resurrection, He fully conquered sin and its penalty and its power. It's our duty now to take into account and reckon the truth to be true. Some would say something like this, well, Pastor, the problem is I just don't feel as though it's true. I don't know that I feel that it's true. Can I say to you, that's really beside the point? Your feelings really don't matter, because truth isn't determined by your feelings. Truth is truth. And the truth is that God has provided victory. Oh, I've tried before, but never been successful. I just don't feel I can get the victory over this one. Oh, yes, you can, because God said He's given it to you. We can have the victory. He declares it to be fact. And you and I must reckon it to be true. Finally, we're told that we must yield to the Scripture's instructions. If you and I are going to live in victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must yield ourselves to the instructions of God's Word. That's why Paul would write and say in chapter 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're told that we must yield ourselves to God, no longer yielding to sin. When President Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation into law, the slaves were free. All they had to do was claim their freedom. They were no longer under the authority or law of the owners. As a Christian, you and I must simply learn to yield our lives properly to God. We're no longer under the bondage of sin and under its slavery. We have been set free. And we must now yield ourselves unto God. Notice with me quickly just three principles of yielding. Number one, I want you to see it's a physical principle. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. Sin is no longer to reign in our bodies. So often sin finds its manifestation in our actions. We are no longer to obey the lust of our flesh. We are no longer to allow sin to be sovereign in our lives. For that place belongs to Jesus Christ. So Paul would write and say, you are not to allow sin to reign in your body. Hey, Christian, we need to yield our bodies unto God. There's a physical principle of yielding. We are not to live in the lust of our flesh. Jesus Christ is to be the preeminent one. And our bodies are to be yielded unto Him. There's also a moral principle. Verse 13, the first part says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. We are no longer to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness. We are moral beings, and there must be an act of our will. And we are responsible for how we use our members, whether they be for righteousness or unrighteousness. So Paul would write and say to us as a moral agent, no longer yield your members to the ways of unrighteousness. Folks, you and I don't have that right. Sin has been conquered for us. We must yield morally. Finally, we must yield spiritually. The last part of verse 13 says, we are to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. No, it's not enough for you and I to decide that we're no longer yield to sin. We must choose to yield to God. If we're going to have victory over that sin, we must yield ourselves to God. Instead of giving in to the temptation of sin, we are to be giving in to God. We are to yield unto Him. It's a spiritual choice. No longer giving in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now we're giving in to what God would have us to do. The word yield, by the way, it means to put at one's disposal. To put at one's disposal. We can put sin at our disposal by looking in on lust, or by listening to corrupt communication, or in speaking that which is vile or untrue. We can put at our disposal sin and evil and temptation. Or we can put to our disposal the rays of righteousness and the things of God. We are to no longer yield under unrighteousness. We are to yield to righteousness. We're to yield to God. If you and I are going to know the victory that's in Christ, then we must yield to the Scripture's instructions. The Bible tells us that He has given us all things for life and godliness. Throughout the pages of His holy word, we have all that we need to live a holy life, one that is well-pleasing to our God, one that is going to bring blessing and honor unto His name. And you and I, as a believer who have been set free from sin, need to make the choice to yield ourselves unto God. How do we have the victory that comes to us in Christ? Folks, it requires that we know what the Bible says. Then we must reckon what the Bible says is true. And then we've got to yield ourselves unto the Scripture's instruction. Jesus Christ has given us the victory. Can I ask you quickly this morning, how are you walking? Do you know the joy and peace that comes from walking in Christ's victory? Do you know the blessing of His fellowship as you worship at His altar and have you erected your own altars in a place that once belonged to God? How are you walking this morning? Are you walking in newness of life? Are you walking still in the old man? According to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Isn't it time, believers, that we cast down those high places and return unto our God? Isn't it time that we worshiped Him anew? Isn't it time for us to walk in victory? If we want that victory, then know what the Bible says. You are dead in Christ, and you're alive with Him. Reckon that to be true and yield yourselves unto God. We no longer have to live under sin's dominion. We no longer have to live as its slave. We've been set free. Jesus Christ proclaimed our emancipation when he said, "It is finished." Jesus paid it all to him we now owe. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. In so doing, he conquered sin and death. O death, where is thy sin? Sting, O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in him. Christian, you and I have been given the victory in Jesus Christ, and we need to walk in that victory. No longer making excuses. Well, that's just who I am. That's just the way things go. Jesus Christ has set you free. Sin doesn't have to have its stronghold any longer. You can live in victory in Jesus Christ. I trust that we'll know that victory this morning. Shall we pray? Father, as we come before you and as we close our time together this morning, we ask and pray that you would help each and every one of us to know the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Truly, he has provided that for us. We have died with him. We've been buried in his death and raised to walk in newness of life. So Lord, help us to walk in victory. Lord, I pray for Christians here this morning. Some may still be struggling with the power of sin, still yielding themselves unto it. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would convict them of their sin. Lord, whether that be seen in their outward actions or whether that be in the attitude of their own heart, I ask and pray that, Father, you would break us of our sin and cleanse us from it. Lord, even as we learned in Sunday school this morning, there is forgiveness of sin to all who come and confess it. Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning that has never understood that there is victory over sin, they no longer have to be a slave. If they would come to Jesus Christ, they will be in no wise cast out. He will save them from their sin. Lord, if there's one without Jesus Christ this morning, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. And Father, how we'll rejoice with you in all of heaven. Lord, we ask and pray that the Spirit of God would do his work in these few moments of invitation. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. As every head's bowed and every eye's closed, I know our hour's late, but I believe it's important to ask the question. I want to ask, first of all, have you ever been saved? Has there ever been a time in your life where you have confessed your sin before God and you've called on him to be your Savior? Maybe this morning the Spirit of God has spoken to you and said, and helped you to understand you're a sinner, and as a sinner you need to be saved. The Bible says that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Jesus Christ conquered sin and he conquered death. There is nothing to fear. He died upon that cross. He died for you. The work is finished. There is nothing you can do on your own. It is only by Jesus Christ that you can be saved. I wonder if there's one that would simply say by an uplifted hand, "Pastor Bateman, there's never been a time in my life where I've asked Jesus Christ to save me. I know I need to be saved. Would you please pray for me?" By lifting of your hand, you're acknowledging a need. It won't save you. It says, "I need some help. I need someone to sit down with me and share with me from the Bible how I can know for sure I'm saved. I recognize I'm a sinner. Pastor, please pray for me." If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand that I could pray for you? We won't embarrass you in any way. We truly want to help you today. "Pastor Bateman, I'm not saved. There's never been that time. Please pray for me." Christian, then let me ask you this morning, how are you living? Do you know the joy and blessing of his fellowship as you walk in newness of life? Or are you still battling with some of the same sins that you've been struggling with for years and never yet had that victory? It's controlling everything that you do. Maybe there's one that would simply say, "Pastor Bateman, the reality is today the Spirit of God has spoken to me. There's a sin that I need to deal with. There's a sin I need to get the victory with. I need to claim it this morning. I want to claim it this morning. I'm tired of living in defeat. I want that victory that's in Christ." If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand that I could pray for you? Yes, thank you. You may put that hand down. "There's sin in my life. I've been battling with it for a while. I want that victory though. I want to know the blessing of his fellowship again. I'm willing to cast down the high place and worship Him anew. I want to come back to my God today. Yes, thank you. Put that hand down as well. We're not going to tarry much longer. We're going to give you a chance to respond as the Spirit of God speaks. Father, as we now close with a song of invitation, I pray that you would do a work in every heart and every life, that the Spirit of God would have the liberty to move and speak to every heart and life. Lord, I pray again, if there's one that knows not Christ, that they would simply come this morning looking to be saved and to find the answers to their problems. Lord, their problem is sin. And that reality can be dealt with today through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's Christians who need to take a stand and to deal with sin in their own life and get that victory, then I pray that you'd give them that victory today as they come and reckon themselves again dead unto sin and alive unto God. Well, thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim's going to come and lead us as we close our hymn this morning by way